Morning. If I don't know you, my name is James Perot. My family and I have been attending here for a number of years. I work up on the university campus as a campus pastor with a group called UCM. And I get the privilege this morning of sharing with you. Hello. How's that, Kyle? So this morning, we continue in this series that we started last week called Praxis. Now, praxis isn't just a fancy way of saying practices. More than practices, the word praxis means process. It's the process of moving from a theory or an idea to the act of engaging, applying, exercising, and practicing the ideas. Okay, maybe it is just a fancy way of saying practices. But Pastor Kevin's hope for this series is to help us move from seeing some of our Christian practices and for them to move into being Christian praxis, the ongoing process of living out the gospel and living out our faith in our everyday, daily lives. So last week, for example, Pastor Kevin preached about baptism. And so for many of us, baptism was a one-time practice that we did, right? But I think his hope was that we'd move from seeing it as just a one-time practice to something that continues in our everyday, daily lives, right? He talked about the dying of the old self and the living into being new creations in Christ every day. And so that's my hope this morning with this topic of giving. Now, nothing like bringing in a guest speaker to talk to the church about giving. And Pastor Kevin didn't even show up this morning. That's how scared he is. Well, let me start with a premise I hope we can all agree on. We all have a relationship with money, right? We have a relationship with a number of things in our lives, people, organizations, communities, stuff, and we all have a relationship with money. Our culture has a relationship with money, and we pick up on messages like this. You know, Mr. Burns, you're the richest guy I know. Oh, yes, but I trade it all for a little bit more. Right? So we receive messages in our culture about this, that capitalism is at the core. You know, we all have that thought of, hey, how can I get just a little bit more? The church has a relationship with money. And I don't even have to name things to get your brains going, but we can think of negative aspects of the church's relationship with money, like financial scandals and televangelists who own, you know, their own private jets, right? Crystal cathedrals, that sort of thing. Maybe the less press that we get, though, is the church's relationship with how it gives millions to the poor and to relief and to missions. Something that happened quite recently in the news, right, was when the Notre Dame caught on fire, right? And within, you know, days, immediately, there was millions and millions of dollars pledged to its restoration. I think over $1 billion has already been pledged to it within days. Particularly, there were three wealthy tycoons who pledged $600 million. And ooh, did the conversation start. I don't know, I was on Facebook and all of a sudden I was just seeing post after post of different opinions about money and the church and the issues in our culture. And what should we do with money? And opinions just come up, right? Moments like that cause us to reflect on our heart and what is going on in our mind when we think about money. And in particular, our relationship with others. So we all have a relationship with money. But here's the thing, money itself is neither good nor bad, right? Money's just a thing. Sometimes people misquote the verse in 1 Timothy 6 saying, money is the root of all evil, right? Maybe you've heard that people say that, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the passage says. It says, love of money is the root of all evil. Having wealth isn't the problem. It's what drives us to make it or what drives us to keep it that potentially can be the problem, right? So what's your relationship with money? This is what we're going to dig into today. And so I want to look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel. So if you want to listen in on this story, it's a short story. It's a familiar story, but I hope to open up some new things to us today. So let me read. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But Zacchaeus, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So Heavenly Father, we have gathered today and we have worshiped and we have centered our hearts on what you have for us. So Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us. I pray you would speak to us. I pray you would ready our hearts right now to receive what you would speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're told three things about this character, Zacchaeus. We're told he is a chief tax collector. And in Israel was a conquered nation under Roman military occupation. And as a conquered nation, that meant Rome levied oppressive taxes on each colony to keep the capital wealthy and secure. And the only people who lived in comfort in Israel were the Romans and tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, right? We're told he was a chief tax collector. So tax collectors were kind of given authority to sort of skim off the top, as long as they passed along what was needed, right? But Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means he got to skim off the top of everyone else who was skimming off the top, right? And so in case we didn't already assume it, the second detail that we're told about Zacchaeus is that he is very wealthy. Zacchaeus was exactly that kind of man that everybody would have despised. Zacchaeus would have been shunned by his community. His friends, his family, his neighbors, they all would have thought of him as a sellout, a thief, a traitor. And spiritually speaking, they all would have considered him unclean. Him having to deal with the Romans, handle money, they would have thought of him as unclean. So consider how his neighbors would have felt as his house became more lavishly decorated, as more slaves ran about doing his bidding, as his clothes became finer, as his food became richer. Everyone knew that it was their money that was making him wealthy. He would have been hated. He would have been despised. He would have been shunned by his community. Imagine that you could have a job that would make you extremely wealthy, but the cost would be that everyone in your neighborhood would hate you. Would you do it? Like, why would anyone take a job like that betrays their friends and family? What possesses a person to take a job that causes them to be shunned by their community? Well, the answer is really quite simple, right? Money, right? It's the power of money. It's the seduction of money. It's the comfort of money. Greed is something that we all deal with. Now, here's the point in the sermon where I'm losing you, right? Right? This is the point in the story where you check out because you kind of think, hey, that's not me. I'm not like that. I wouldn't have took that job. I wouldn't have done that. Right? That's what you're thinking. You're thinking, greed's not really my issue. I have this sin and this sin, but greed's not really, that's not mine. Right? I don't have that problem. Well, the crowd had an issue with money too. Zacchaeus isn't the only one with a relationship with money in this story. I think the crowd also has a problem with money. They're pretty quick to call him a sinner publicly, right? I don't know, have you ever done that to someone? They seize that moment to publicly condemn him. And it's true. In many ways, he is a sinner, right? He's a part of a system of injustice. He is kind of like a thief. He is taking things from his neighbors. But I don't think the community only despised him because of that occupation. I think the crowd also despised his wealth. And we see it in an action. Ask yourself, why did Zacchaeus have to climb a tree? I'm not a tall guy. I've never climbed a tree in order to see what was in front of me. I've been to lots of concerts, even at church here. Adrian stands in front of me all the time. But you know what? When Adrian stands in front of me, what do I say? Hey, dude, can you move over a little bit? Right? And he gives way. Right? Isn't that what happens? Why didn't they give way to Zacchaeus? Why didn't they let him see? I think he gives us a little insight into what's happening in the hearts of the crowd. They didn't want to give him way. Imagine you were there in that crowd. You see Zacchaeus trying to push his way through. In basketball, it's called boxing someone out. See Zacchaeus come up, you kind of just box him out a little bit. Don't let him through. You kind of think to yourself, not today, shorty. Your money isn't going to buy you this spot. Right? And don't we do that? Doesn't that happen in our own hearts sometimes? I know I've done that. I didn't grow up with much money. My parents were divorced. I grew up with a single mom. We didn't have a lot of money. And my mom spoke, you know, lots of time. I could tell she, you know, it bothered her. She would say things about other people who had stuff that we didn't have, right? It seeps in. You know that phrase? Well, that must be nice. Look at that car. Must be nice. Oh, they have a cabin at the beach. Must be nice. We say that, don't we? What's going on? What's going on in our hearts when we say things like that? Each and every one of us has a relationship with money. And whether we have a lot of it or not much of it, each and every one of us has a relationship with money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." And it's Ecclesiastes, so it ends with, "This too is meaningless." Right? Most of us think our problem is we don't have enough. Right? How many of us have said, "If I could just have a little bit more, we'd be fine"? Our real problem is comparison. In this city, in this country, in North America, our real problem is comparison. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" And that's the root, I think, for many of us. Security, control, comfort. The scriptures tell us God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Where is our anxiety coming from? See, a lot of us don't really think greed's our issue. And it's probably true in some ways for some people. But usually it's sort of a signifier of something deeper. For many, it's only a surface issue that actually to something bigger. For some of us, it's really about control. Some of us want money as a way to control our world and our lives. For some of us, really, money, it's about appearances. Some of us want money in order to feel attractive, to have access to certain social circles. Some of us want money because it gives us power over others. And so for many of us, it's not even really about money. Even not spending money can be an issue in our lives. Right? I knew someone once that just every decision they made was about how much money and how can we spend the least amount. And they thought that that was a Christian virtue. But it's kind of the opposite of living a generous life, isn't it? Always asking the question, how can we spend the least? Because really what's happening there at the center is it's an issue of security, right? I can't count on the future, so I need to spend the least right now. The Lord says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So here's the thing this morning. If we want to allow Jesus to transform every part of our lives, everything in which we are in relationship to, we have to admit we all have a relationship with money. Jesus warns us strongly about this. It's the thing that he actually warns us the most and the most frequent. But Luke chapter 2, earlier in this book, and Luke, there's lots in Luke about money. But Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Watch out! There's an exclamation mark there. Be on guard. So what does watch out mean, except for to look, to watch constantly? Don't be blind. Be on guard. What does a guard do? Does a guard look and constantly see bad things that are happening? No, a guard is waiting to see, right? He's looking, maybe not seeing any problem most of the time, but being on guard, waiting. So we should be on guard about this issue in our lives. Because greed is especially hard to see in ourselves. Very few people think that they're greedy. Think about it. You're having Bible study. You've probably hit on one of these passages that Jesus talked about money. And then you get to prayer request time. How often, how regularly have you heard someone say, "Oh, I need to confess my issue with greed"? I'm guessing not a lot. Why? Different than their culture, I think one of the issues in our culture is because we surround ourselves with our own social economic bracket, right? Just think about the neighborhood you live in. This is especially true in Kelowna. The whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses is sort of our only marker. Are we doing a little bit better than our neighbors, a little bit less? And that's, you know, as long as we're in that bracket, then we kind of feel good about this issue. It's challenging to travel to other places in the world. We have a much different bracket than we live in daily.
And so most of us don't think that we need to think about this. So this morning, I want us to do a little bit of a heart check. Let's do some heart assessment. I'm hoping the Lord is already speaking to you, but let me throw a few questions your way. Do you struggle with giving? Do you feel safe and secure because of the balance of your bank account? Do you find comfort in going shopping? When you're presented with a need, what is your posture? Do you open up or do you close? Do you make decisions first and primarily by asking the question, how much is this going to cost? Do you daydream about what you want to buy next? Do you meditate on new ways to make money? Do you look at others and wish you had what they have? Do you think, if I just had a little bit more, then I wouldn't have to worry anymore? I think almost every one of us would probably meditate on that phrase. We all have a relationship with money. And if we want to allow Jesus to transform every part of our lives, then we have to invite him in. So what's the answer? How do we do that? I think it begins with living into the gospel. And so this story has really, really good news for us. This story tells us about an encounter. So Zacchaeus, something was happening in him. I don't know what. We don't know the backstory. We don't know. Did he hear about Jesus? Had he begun to hear what Jesus was speaking about? Had he heard what Jesus was doing? We don't know. But we know that that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And he was desperate enough to climb a tree. Like kids climb trees, right? In that culture, it's a shame culture. Oof. He would have been ridiculed. It seemed like he already had a number of things against him to be ridiculed about. And then he climbs a tree. It would have been an undignified act. It would have been embarrassing. But he didn't care. He had to see Jesus. And then Jesus came along, and Jesus found him. Jesus came along, and he saw a crowd of mainly respectable religious people, all of whom felt superior enough to tax collectors to be able to name that out and proclaim that to Jesus. And Jesus wasn't interested in even staying in the town. It says that Jesus was going to pass through. But instead of addressing all of them, he picks Zacchaeus. I think he found Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is hiding in a tree. Jesus found him. It's like hide and seek. And he says, I choose you. I'm picking you today, Zacchaeus, to have dinner with. Now, we have dinner with whoever. In that culture, having dinner was a huge symbol of friendship. It meant communion. It meant togetherness. And Jesus invites himself over for dinner. And in that moment, everything changed for Zacchaeus. Jesus says, I found you. You think you're hiding up in that tree? You think you're all alone? You think nobody is willing to be with you? I found you. I am the good shepherd, and I come to seek and save the lost. We often think it's our job to find Jesus, right? Don't we use that phrase a lot? I found Jesus. I found Jesus, right? I heard the phrase, Jim Carrey found Jesus, right? We say that a lot. We say we found him. But this story tells us that he's the one seeking us. Jesus is the good shepherd who will seek and find the lost. And all we need to say is yes. We need to say yes to that invitation. Jesus wants to come into our lives. He says, I want to come to your house. I want to come to where you dwell. I want to be where you are, the innermost place, and I want to dine with you. That is the gospel, right? Jesus is still active doing that today. He is seeking and saving the lost. And so it doesn't matter what we struggle with. It doesn't matter if it's just this issue that we're talking about today or whether it's anxiety or fear or worry. It doesn't matter if it's lust or loneliness or isolation. It doesn't matter if it's success or striving or compulsion or fear of failure. Jesus says he wants to come in and rescue us. He wants to come into our brokenness, whatever our blindness is, and he wants to pull off these blinders. Jesus desires to seek and save the lost. And so I don't know, maybe there's someone here today that's a new message to you, you've never heard that. Know that all you have to do is say yes to that invitation. That would make me so happy. Because Jesus changes everything. We have two banners on the campus. We have kind of roll-up banners every time we put out our welcome table or on our Thursday night gathering. We have a worship gathering on campus, and we put up these banners. And one of the banners says, you are loved, your story matters. That's our message to students. Your story matters, and you're loved. But on the other banner, it says, Jesus changes everything. Because it's true. Jesus changes everything in our lives. And so for those of you who've already said yes to Jesus, you've already invited him into your life. Maybe it was years ago, maybe it was decades ago, maybe it was half a century ago, I don't know. But do you remember what that was like? Maybe your story wasn't like Zacchaeus's, but do you remember what that was like? Do you remember the day after, the week after, the month after, that you said yes to Jesus and you began changing things in your life? He was changing things. Your heart motivation changed. But you started making choices too to live your life after him. And so different things in your life changed because Jesus changes everything. And I think generosity is probably, or at least should have been, one of those things that should have just begun to expand and grow in our lives. We're not talking about, you know, the practice of tithing this morning. We're talking about being the praxis of giving, something that overflows into our life and expands and grows every day. That's my heart for First Baptist, that we would have a reputation for that, that people would look at this community and say they are a generous community. They go over and above, right? Don't we want that reputation for the church in Kelowna? The church in Kelowna is one of the most generous churches in Canada. Wouldn't we love that? Because it would all point to the reason why. Why are we overflowing with generosity? Because we know the gift that has been given to us in Jesus. Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus on that tree, and he said, come down from that tree, because I'm going to go on a tree for you. I'm going to go on the cross for you, and I'm going to give you the best gift you've ever given. And Zacchaeus responds with a massive, massive change in his life, right? Zacchaeus wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to respond to this grace that had been imparted to him, that nobody had given him. And he knew that money now wasn't going to, he didn't want that to be between him and that, him and Jesus. And so he made a remarkable promise, right? He made two remarkable promises. He says, I'll give away 50% of my income to the poor. That's way beyond what Mosaic law required, right? The law required 10%. And he said, I'm going to do 50%. He wanted to go far beyond it. And then he promises to give back four times to those that he had wronged. 4 times. That was about justice. He had gained a lot through his dealings by cheating others. And he said, I'm going to give back 4 times. You know what the Mosaic law required? If you stole anything, you needed to give it back plus 20%. Zacchaeus gave back 300% interest. So this morning, when we talk about praxis, we want giving and generosity to be a praxis in our lives. How can giving be an active process that we are engaging and growing in and applying and exercising? Our generosity is going to be a direct result of our understanding of this work that God has done in our lives. So may I encourage you in that. Lean into that. Grow into that. As you grow into that, that will grow your generosity. And Jesus speaks these final words, right? Today, salvation has come to this house. Not because Zacchaeus' response in giving. Jesus spoke it because Zacchaeus had accepted Jesus' costly love for him. His acceptance was that repentance. And so remember, Zacchaeus didn't have to get himself right before Jesus did a work in his life. Zacchaeus was responding to the work, the generous, gracious offer that Jesus gave him. So that song we sang at the end there, light a fire in my heart today. We need to flame that, right? We need to return and remember who Jesus is in our life, the work that he's done, how he has changed everything in us. And this last phrase that Jesus says, he calls him the son of Abraham. Do you know what he means by that? I think it's 2 things. One, it's this idea of that you're now included in the family of God. You are a son of Abraham. But remember Abraham's journey? Abraham trusted in God and followed after him, not knowing what was going to come. He put his security in the Lord God. And I think that's what Zacchaeus is doing. Zacchaeus just said he's going to give away half and give 4 times as much restitution to people. It's not actually going to leave him with much, actually. He's beginning now to trust in his future, in Jesus. And Jesus is saying he's going to take him to unknown places. All we need to do is trust in him and say yes to him, to welcome him gladly into our lives. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts right now.